So real quick, I'd like to thank everyone for joining us this evening. It is really an honor and a privilege just to worship with all of you, those who are joining us online, and all of those who are joining us, obviously, in the living room, still online. But yes, it's still a pleasure having you here with us. And so my name is Pastor Ron Sykes, and I'll be teaching today primarily from Matthew chapter 24. But before I step into that, I'd just like to say once again, thank you. And let's open with a quick word of prayer, if that's all right with you guys. Father, we thank you because you are good. Your mercy endures forever. You are kind and you are gracious. And Lord, we recognize your goodness. We fix our eyes on your goodness, even at this time, O Lord, even more so than at other times, O Lord. Father, when things are prosperous, you're good. When things are challenging, you're good. And so, Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. And I ask that this evening, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our minds and our understanding to understand your word and hopefully to continue to move forward in our understanding as to what you are doing. Be glorified in all things. Amen. So once again, my name is Pastor Ron Sykes. And before I even jump into my message, I want to say thank you to a number of people who have been supporting just the churches in general. Things have been a very complicated season, but even in the midst of the complicated season, many have been very, very faithful with encouragement, very faithful with their giving. It's really helped the church to be very creative and moving forward. Some of you guys know that when I just came, when I was returning from Mexico, some of you guys are aware that I was on a trip to Mexico. And when I was returning from Mexico on Sunday of last week, it's kind of like I was wondering, like, what kind of New York am I coming back to? There was a lot of tension that was even going on in Mexico as being a part of a missional organization while serving in Mexico. A lot of missions teams were pulling out because of what was going on in light of COVID-19 and all these other things that were happening. And they were like, wow, we're not sure exactly where our support's coming from. How are things going to look from day to day when teams were canceling? How is the work going to get done and that kind of deal? And either way, at the end of the day, we all have this marvelous opportunity to continue to trust in the Lord despite what's going on. Many voices are asking, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? What is on your heart? And how are we to continue to best engage not only with the situation and circumstances around us, but even, Lord, how am I supposed to best engage and just continue to express my love and adoration towards you? And you know what? There's a lot of questions going up, and there's also just not a lot of answers that can be provided outside of the very simple and basic ones that, A, God is still a God of love, and God is merciful, God is kind, and he's been consistently pursuing our hearts and using whatever need means necessary. One of the things that I can say about the events that have been going on is that this is one of those kinds of events that we will not actually be the same when all is said and done, if you will. There's a number of things that have happened in the past, various events that have happened. And as these events have happened, things have not really gotten back the same. People may have cried or chimed, I can't wait till things get back to normal after this event. And the fact of the matter is, there will be a new normal, if you will. I actually remember very, very clearly life before 9/11. And I also remember before 9/11 flying and traveling and doing various ministry things at that time. And I'm sure there's a number of you as well that also remembers that flying at that time and then flying after that, that event was dramatically different, and it's never really gone back to being the same. What has happened is that we had to get used to a new normal. And so in light of these situations and circumstances, we as the body of Christ, we as a nation, we have to get used to the new normal as we are drawing closer and closer to the Lord's return. In any event, There's a number of things that have also happened that has got my mind just a little attentive to what God is doing. Take note, I know that we are speaking online, and I know that there's a lot of family and friends that are watching from all over the states, which is good. But I'm going to highlight a few things that are a little regional. And again, take note, this is obviously a service for those in whom we shepherd here. So I really am focused on our people too. And you guys have the blessed opportunity of being in our living room. But at the same time, we had a prophetic roundtable a little while ago, it was a prophetic roundtable at Bethelful Gospel Church on 321 East Avenue. And we had a number of prophetic voices that were sharing at that prophetic roundtable. And while we were there, I came in a little bit late, and I remember coming in ready to hear some of the things that were shared. It was hosted by Hector Santos, Pastor Al Hawk was there, and Pastor Melvin Cross was there, Leonard Jones was there, and there was a lot of really strong and powerful things that were said that night. One of the things that stuck out the most was something that was stated from Leonard Jones. And I remember Leonard Jones was describing something that he's seen over the region of Western New York. And he was dialoguing about houses that were on fire. And the fire that he described was the same fire that was consuming, or that was on the burning bush that didn't consume it. And he was saying with these houses that seemed to be on fire, people were going in, they were lining up for prayer, or they were having encounters with the Lord. And they would go in to these houses and they would come back and they were never the same. And I remember just about a week or so ago, when I was just came home and I was kind of washing the dishes while I was in the house with my family. And that word popped up in my mind. And again, I'm not going to say that I understand that word. I still barely understand half the prophetic words that are stated in the scriptures. And I also am very aware that prophets prophesy in part and they know in part. But there's also an opportunity that we have to say, Lord, you are onto something, and you've consistently let your people be aware of what you're onto. And right now, just as you guys are all hearing my voice in your living rooms, we have this blessed opportunity, if you will, this blessed opportunity to make our homes the sanctuary. It's funny because I remember giving words of correction or words of encouragement to many churches in the past. And I was sharing, hey, we've been in this place where we're constantly putting this huge priority on going to church as opposed to being the church. Now, mind you, please take note, I have no problems or qualms with the gathering of the saints. The scriptures encourage it. We need to gather. Some of us, while we're sitting up at home and have been home for a lengthy period of time, feel the pain and the itch of not being able to gather. So I'm not speaking against gathering, but I'm actually speaking more so into the context of us being the church. Because the Holy Spirit is within all of our hearts. And our homes are just as much a place where the Holy Spirit ought to be welcome, even as it is in the church. And so during this season, there's been opportunities. I've been following up on Facebook and various other social media platforms, as you guys have been doing so. And many people have been posting all kinds of fun stuff that they've been doing during this season. You know, fathers playing with their kids, making videos and dancing videos and all kinds of stuff. And it's been hilarious. It's been great. However, one of the things that I've noticed as well from very dear friends is how they've been sharing about how the presence of the Lord has not been in their home in this way and at any time in which they can actually remember, even as a family. Families are coming together to sing together. I'm hoping you guys have seized the opportunity to worship with us and not just let the services play. Every pastor that is actually running services or doing worship, please seize the opportunity to engage with the Lord in your home. I think the Lord has given us an opportunity to actually readjust a few things so that we can actually hear from his voice once again in our homes. Fathers, you have this wonderful opportunity once again to be the priest of your household and to lead your family in prayer and to lead your families in worship. A lot of us also have focused on all the challenges of this time. Like, I don't know what to do with myself and my kids being at home. And again, don't focus on the things that will not produce life or fruit in you. ask the Lord, Lord, what am I to do in this time? How can I make the best of these moments? Help me to once again be intimate with my children, intimate with my wife, intimate with my husband. Amen? That was your opportunity to say amen to in the room. So here we go. Let's look a little bit at a parable, if you will. This particular parable was a parable that the Lord highlighted to me when I was asking the Lord, what should I be speaking on or addressing at this time? And the parable that I'm looking at is the parable of the 10 virgins. And this is located in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. And it's funny, this parable hits many different aspects of a believer's life that I think sometimes we lose sight of. And one of the things, obviously, that's really clear about this parable is that this parable gives us this opportunity to see how things are going to be at the end and to understand a little bit more so about the heart of our Father. But also at the same time, I want to highlight a specific part of this parable riding on the opportunity of stewardship and for us to actually steward what we have and what we've been given. All right. So before I explain much more of this, let's read it and then we'll go from there. Lord, one more time, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand your scriptures well. Jesus, be glorified in your holy and mighty name. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So this message is about the oil, and we're going to focus a little bit more on stewardship, if you will. Now, as we pick this apart a little bit, this starts off with Jesus saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like." Now, this is a statement that Jesus makes often, but it's also exclusively located in Matthew. He doesn't say the same thing, or the same thing is not actually recorded in the other gospels. It may say kingdom of God or something like that, but the kingdom of heaven, that phrase happens a lot, but exclusively in the book of Matthew. All right. And when Jesus is saying this, the best way for us to understand is to understand who he was talking to and why. Now, we also know for the most part that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others were very much against him. But a large number of the people recognized the gifting of who Jesus was. They recognized the leadership capabilities of Jesus. And they were eagerly trying to make him king. Right then in the spot, let's make him king. And sometimes Jesus, and he even recognized that even with his own disciples, they're trying to, "Hey, we're going to make you king." And they had these ideas as to what the kingdom of God was looking like. They had these ideas. Some of them were wrapped up looking into this Psalm chapter 2, return of the Lord. And they were a little confused with Jesus coming in as humbly as he did. And when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, many times what he was doing was actually painting a picture to help us better understand what his kingdom was actually looking like at that time. So that people can say, okay, you know what? I thought it was to look like this, but it's actually looking a little bit more like this. So in these parables, he gives clarity of his heart. He gives clarity of those who are saying they're part of the kingdom. He gives clarity even in light of those who think they're part of the kingdom and they're not a part of the kingdom. He even gives clarity of the difficulties and the struggles and the strains and the growth and the movement of this kingdom. He shares a lot in these parables. So I would encourage you to take a step back, read them slowly, and have a dialogue with the Lord to get a clear understanding as to what's in these parables. So we have Jesus starting off saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's giving this clarity as to what his kingdom is like. And obviously we also know with a number of the parables, actually just about all of the parables and the majority of the statements that Jesus was making, he was making his statements specifically to the church. So we cannot assume that Jesus was actually making these statements to those who are unsaved. He's making these statements to people who claim to be a follower of Christ, who claim to be a part of the kingdom, okay? So here, let's read this parable one more time, just pieces of it. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible, or 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they did not take oil with them, but the sensible ones took oil and flasks with their lamps. Now, a couple of things we need to consider. Some of these virgins were wise, others were foolish. Now, as we consider that some were wise and some were foolish, also I need to also write on the fact that they stated that these were 10 virgins. Now, sometimes we get caught up in what was the meaning and what is every aspect of the parable has a specific meaning. And there's some of it that we can get wrapped up in the weeds, if you will, with our understanding, looking at it that way. But I will give you something that kind of checked in my heart. And when I think of a virgin, I think of someone that is reserved. Okay. Someone who is reserved. So these people recognize that they may have been reserved for something. People may say, you know what? I'm in the church and I'm reserved for God. And many of us will raise our hands quickly and say, I am reserved as well for the kingdom of God. And that's good to say. These women were reserved. All right. And then it says some were wise. Now, when it comes down to wisdom, we have to recognize that those who are wise are those that hear the truth of God and they obey. Wise people are people who they obtain information and they use the information that they obtain accurately. They use the information wisely or appropriately, all right? And those who are foolish are those who do not use information appropriately or wisely. They had all that they needed and they did not steward the information appropriately. Let's jump over to Matthew chapter 7 for a brief moment, because again, this is to enforce that the wise hear and obey. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is New American Standard. And it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone else who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. All right, so once again, we see the wise here are those who build their houses upon the rock. They build their house upon the truth that is embedded only in Scripture. The truth that they say, you know what, God, I've read this. I don't understand some of what I'm reading, but I'm going to give myself to doing this. Holy Spirit, help me. And as they give themselves over to it, they are the ones that are having their houses built on a rock. But again, the foolish are disobedient. They despise instruction, right? That's what we get basically looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it's funny, I had to look up the definition of despise just to get a little bit more clarity. It means to condemn or to scorn, to disdain, or to have a low opinion of. Now, sometimes when it comes down to scriptures, we may not ever say that we have a low opinion of them, but sometimes we may actually live like we do. The reason why I say that is, again, in light of our present circumstances, again, many voices are championing their causes. Many voices are speaking out about the circumstance or their clarities or their insights to these circumstances. And if many of us, if we want to be honest, if we listen to these voices, a lot of inappropriate emotions actually raise up. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety, sometimes fear, sometimes anger. But honestly, at the end of the day, no one ever feels ultimately encouraged with anything that's being propagated on the news or social media. We just aren't. What normally happens is the very emotions that I spoke of. At this time, even more so than any other times in our history, is a time for us to silence all voices and listen carefully and prioritize the voice of our Lord. We must listen to the voice of our Lord. Amen. Now, as we continue to look at this parable, there's a couple of the things that would be helpful for us to look at and to understand, and that would be the lamps and the light. Now, it's funny, in scriptures, the scriptures, using scriptures to understand scripture, the lamp and the light typically are compared to in scripture as the commandments and the law. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." That's Proverbs 6:23. So we have this lamp, and we have this fire that's within the lamp. All right? Now, one of the things that we have to recognize is commands typically have a commander, if you will. There has to be somebody who's given the command for us to actually honor the command. There's a voice, there's a personality that is behind any command or law that's being given or pushed to be enforced. And the reason why I'm writing on that or throwing that out there is the fact that we must know the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, but even more so than just knowing his commands, we have to know his heart behind the commands that he gives. The Lord has commanded many things about us as a people of keeping God first, over our husbands, over our wives, over our jobs, over our children. He honestly must be first. Even among over church life, there's been this weird confusion I've even noticed and observed in the church where we have prioritized church activity over intimate personal relationships with the Lord himself. And that also is very destructive at the end of the day. We have to keep our Father himself first and understand his heart and the reasons why he gives the commands that he gives and not go down this path of being deceived that because of all that I'm doing, I'm still in this place of being righteous when we're not. Because see, again, if the law is the light, or if the law, and some translation actually says is a fire as well, light or fire, I actually brought something to use as a bit of an object lesson. Sorry if I bounced out of the frame. This is an oil lamp. Y'all can laugh at me because it sure did spill oil all in my car. But for this object lesson, it's perfect because this oil lamp captures various aspects of this parable. Because, see, at the end of the day, lamps contain the fire, if you will, and it actually makes the fire useful. And a command or a law apart from looking at the person who gave the command, all of a sudden that fire is not as useful. It actually can be quite destructive if you think about it. If you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that continue to state the law, state the law, state the law, and they stated the law apart from the heart of the Father. And then all of a sudden that fire was now destructive. See, that container or that casing, the commandment, the person that's speaking the command is important to understand and to better abide by the law. For those of you guys who've actually heard me before, in past when I was dialoguing about commands, a lot of times many of us don't understand the importance of keeping a commandment of the Lord. And a lot of times we struggle with like, Lord, I want to keep these commandments, and our understanding and our interpretation of keeping a commandment is to obey them perfectly. And honestly, I don't think that that's actually accurate when it comes down to obeying a commandment. In John 14, it states over and over again, Jesus says it multiple different times, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that is a very important statement since he mentions it three times in that particular chapter alone. And the thing is, when it comes on to keeping the commandments, if our understanding of a keeping of a commandment is to do it perfectly, who in scriptures do we know of that actually did it perfectly? What saint or what believer actually did it perfectly that we could actually look up to or say, this is the example that we could follow? Jesus did it, but who else? But yet Jesus gave the command himself to keep the commandments. I would actually want to challenge you to consider that the keeping of the commandments is a loving of the commandments. Pardon me. It's a loving of the commandments. It's a cherishing of the commandments. You all know good and well, just like I do, we cannot command or keep or obey anything we do not like. If you do not like it, you're not going to do it. There has to be a need for us to change our hearts and how we approach God's word to say, Lord, I know you're good. Many of us say it over and over again. We sing the songs, good, good Father, and all this other stuff. But do we believe that he's good and cherish his word also as being good? And when you cherish his word, when you love it and you move emotionally towards it, say, Lord, I got to do this. I got to love this. You got to help me. Then you actually find some of the grace and the wherewithal to actually keep the commandments. But it starts with a turning of the heart, not just this determination or will to do. We can't just determine and will to follow God. It's quite impossible. We have to be humble and broken, come low, and allow him to speak to our hearts. All right? So back to our parable. Our oil. Another thing to understand this parable is considering the oil. Now, the oil, most people understand to be the Spirit, and also a strong desire to obey, which is what we were just talking about, a strong desire to obey. Now, if you read this parable again, even replacing some of the things that I stated, like the wise and the foolish, or the lamps being the commandments of the Lord, and the law, and the fire being the law or the teachings, and oil being desired to obey, it actually helps to understand the meaning of this parable in a slightly different way, using scripture to understand the scriptures. So once again, oil is a desire to obey. Now, this is more than just good intentions, okay? A lot of times we can say, I have good intentions. I mean to obey. Sometimes our good intentions are not honestly good enough. Our desire to obey has to be a yearning, almost like that Matthew chapter 5, poor in spirit. I am broken. I am bankrupt. I am in such need of your spirit. I am in such a great need of your love to be expressed in my life. I have such a great need to see your righteousness, God, be broken forth over the earth. I have such a need to see these things that it actually alters the way you live. That kind of desire. All right. And it's funny, we have to ask that question just as those other virgins ask, you know, how do they get or obtain this oil? How do we multiply this oil? How do we get the Spirit, if you will? And this is a little bit different than just like the outpouring of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit through the laying on of hands. So how do you obtain this? How do you steward this? Because one of the things that we fail to realize is, though it says here that the virgins took no oil in their lamps, there was some oil that they had. They did have some oil. And the reason why we know that they had some oil is because their lamps were going out. If their lamps were going out, that means that they actually had some oil. And so once again, as I'm speaking specifically to the church and speaking specifically to my people, the Church of Rochester, we have to also recognize that you may have oil. The question is not whether or not you have oil. The question is not whether or not you even have the commandments of the Lord or whether you understand the commandments of the Lord. The question is, what are you doing to continue to acquire the oil and develop more oil and to make sure that you do not run out of oil? Do you have enough oil? And see, sometimes in these difficult situations, circumstances we find ourselves in, this is actually a pandemic. This hits the whole world. But a lot of times we've all gone through various storms in life. And we all know that we will continue to go through various storms in life. And sometimes the evidence of whether or not you have oil can be viewed based upon how you handle the situations and circumstances that befall upon you. How well are the fruit of the Spirit actually being exhibited in your life? All the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. See, once again, in English, fruit can be plural and singular. God expects every one of those things to be groomed well within us, to be produced in great measure within us. Fruit was singular in that statement. All of it is to grow in you. So how do we get this oil? We get oil by tangibly agreeing with who God is and who we are in Him. We get oil by tangibly, and I mean by tangibly, it's measurably. It can be seen by your neighbor. It can be seen in your family. It can be seen by those closest to you. We get oil by tangibly agreeing with who God is and who we are in Him. This determination to agree with truth will provide all kinds of friction in our lives. You will have friction within yourself. You will have friction with others. You'll just have friction. And honestly, that friction, or another way we can look at it as this crushing of the fruit, produces oil. And so the thing is, upon salvation, the Holy Spirit is with us. We recognize more often than not that I need to be given over to these things. These are opportunities for us to go back and say, have I really given myself over? Or have I given myself over to religious practices? Am I one that just prioritizes going to church and being in fellowship? And again, nothing wrong with going to church, nothing wrong with being in fellowship. But it is a problem if we prioritize that to use that to determine our Christianity. If that determines whether or not we are right with God, if that is the determining factor to determine whether or not we are in His good pleasure, then we are missing the boat. See, the Lord desires to engage with us in the secret place. And that's what these other virgins actually encountered. But again, they encountered the Lord in the secret place because they continued to yearn for it. They embraced a context that they were actually foreigners on this place, in this planet, in this world. We are all foreigners here. This is not our home. And see, the funny thing is, this determination to agree with truth, once again, will provide friction that will cause some of us to dangerously settle with the oil that we have. Some of us will settle. You say, hey, I got enough oil. I got just enough understanding. That's fine. Thank you. I'm good. And the thing is, if we settle for what we have and think that is good enough, because again, though COVID, this whole COVID thing is an issue. I'm not making light of an issue, but any sincere believer, anyone who is seasoned in scriptures will say that greater trials are coming. We all know this to be true. And if greater trials are coming, also at the same time, not to be gloom and doom, the church actually arises. And she looks better and better, and she's navigating the storms gloriously, is what the scriptures also gives us these pictures of. And the question is, how are you going to fare the storms? How are you going to navigate the circumstances? Are you going to settle because you have enough oil to fare through COVID? So you have enough oil for this. Well, will you have enough oil for the next storm when that arises? And there's another side, because some will dangerously settle with the oil that they have, or the friction will cause others to gloriously yearn for a greater revelation of God to be understood, to be walked in, and to be expressed in their lives. Some people will yearn to say, Lord, I have to understand. One of the things that's been blessing me is as I've been looking around and just observing and talking to other pastors about what's been going on, they have all been in the same place. They're like, Lord, what are you doing? How are you moving, my Lord? How am I to best respond, my Lord? How am I to best pray into this, Lord? How am I best to combat this, Lord? How do I best love, Lord? How do I best serve, Lord? They have to understand. They yearn to understand not only what God is doing on the earth, but they're saying, Lord, help me to understand this. Because only through this will I be able to navigate these storms. And they yearn to walk these things out and to have these things fully expressed in their lives. So back to our parable. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, or to those who are obedient, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Now, I'm one of those weird guys that sometimes my attention draws to various spots in scripture. I'm like, man, that's kind of weird. And one of the things that actually was, that I paused upon, if you will, was the sensible ones answering. Now, mind you, they are wise, but at the same time, my heart is generous. And I live amongst the people who are very generous as well. And I'm like, Lord, why didn't they share? Though obviously they are wise enough to say, hey, there won't be enough for us and you, go and get some of your own. That was actually very wise counsel. And some of us who have poor boundaries need to consider that counsel sometimes when people ask you for your stuff. I'm just going to say that out there. You know, y'all can say y'all amens at the table and do your thing. However, we need to consider this. Now, again, I've also been one who had poor boundaries. I had to work on that. But the sensible ones answered no. And the funny thing is, as I considered that, the Lord reminded me that there are certain things that cannot be shared. Now, again, we talked about this oil being this desire to obey, right? And the funny thing is, this desire to obey, this desire in general, we can't just share our desires. We can't easily share our experiences. And it's funny because there's certain things, like if you have an intimate conversation with your daughter or your son, and they come to you and they say something along the lines of, mommy or daddy, what is it like being married to mommy? Or what is it like being married to daddy? Or what is it like, what was it like having a child? What was it like having me? Those kinds of questions. What was it like doing this or that? And I'm talking about like the big life events. What was it like graduating with your doctorate or master's or just graduating, period? What was it like? And you know what? As family, we do our best to try to articulate these things to our children, right? or to articulate some of the big accomplishments we make in life, right? Whether it's a big sports game or something like that, a big concert or recital, or to make some goal or plan, you nail it. And it's something that's rare or something that not everybody can do, but people do. And they ask you to share your experience and you try to articulate it. And sometimes at the end of the day, we realize that, you know what? The best answer is, son or daughter, baby, you'll figure it out. You'll know. And you'll have the opportunity of encountering the pleasures that I've also encountered. Right? Some pleasures are just impossible to try to articulate. And even more so, the pleasure of loving the Lord. You see, sometimes people come up and they say, Ron, you know, and they come over to even many ministers. They said this before. People talk about it all the time, where people come up and say, help me get a double portion, or help me to understand the scriptures the way you do. And the thing is, all that stuff takes friction. It's me sitting up in my bedroom or my prayer closet, and I'm pressing into the Lord, trying to figure things out, wrestling with my Lord. And it's those times that come up when, even when I've done something sinful or foolish, and this is one of the things that marvels me over and over again, when someone does something sinful and they do not have the pleasure or have not embraced the pleasure of running to the Father. We assume that the Father is always angry and hostile. And if you run to him, how many of us have ever encountered the Lord and he's been hostile towards you when you are seeking him for help? And the thing is, all of these things help to acquire oil. You will build your faith. You will build your confidence. You will build your love for the Lord, especially at times when you mess up and then you run to the Father for help and you see how quickly he runs down to embrace you, because you actually had the wherewithal to run to him when many others have run away and they've tried to hide their sin like Adam, which did not do any good for Adam and it won't do any good for you. So once again, but the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. And the sensible ones answered wisely, no, there won't be enough for you or for us and for you. And honestly, there really was no way that they could share anyway. We could talk about it, but people will not get it. You have to acquire this oil. Go instead to those who buy, go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourself. And when they have gone to buy some, the groom arrived. So they went out to try to acquire. Now, again, there will be a time that will come where you're like, okay, this storm is intense. I need to get myself right before the Lord. And some people are maybe saying these things or similar things, or may have said these things in their heart in this situation and circumstance. But I'm very much of the opinion that we are definitely in a place where you can still acquire more oil. This is like a labor pain of the Lord's coming, if you will. But at the same time, in the midst of this labor pain, we still have this opportunity to acquire oil. You can still acquire experiences with the Lord that will anchor. You are still in a position to acquire wisdom and revelation through the scriptures as you wrestle through them. You can still pray for many and encounter the Lord's heart in that way. And again, acquire oil in this hour. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are we going to consistently be this? Are we going to consistently go to the church? Are we going to consistently abide by religious things that we do apart from an intimate relationship with the Lord? So either way, the groom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. So again, some of us will be ready and we'll go into that wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and they said, Master, Master, open up to us. But he replied, assuredly, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you do not know the day or the hour. Once again, we have to make these decisions to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to challenge us to continue to press to know every aspect of our Lord that we can possibly gather through wrestling with the scriptures of other believers. Again, we have very unique opportunity right now before us. And again, a lot of us have been doing a lot of fun stuff, which is great. I've been enjoying reading them and watching them online as well. But even more so than that, we have this beautiful opportunity to engage with the Lord in our homes differently. What if, referring back to that prophetic word that was shared by Leonard Jones, what if this was an opportunity to set the stage for the fire of the Lord to consume our houses in a way that has never been recognized before? We all recognize, again, those great revivals that were done by Charles Finney. And one of the big blessings about that is that we have this had this heightened understanding of spiritual things. We are a very intellectual region and state. You know, Rochester is very much a college town. And we pride ourselves on our knowledge. But also at the same time, we've also been called the burnt over district. And it's been said that many ministries or ministers may come here just to fail because of our pride of what we think we know. And at this time, I say, you know what? Now is not the time to be prideful and champion a cause. It's not to be prideful and champion that you have an answer. Our best answer is actually us being on our knees and saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know that you're ultimately in control, and I trust you. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my life. And I know that all things will work together for the good for those that love you and are called according to your purposes. We also know confidently of many prophets and evangelists and preachers have been saying, you know, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And they are absolutely correct. COVID-19 is definitely a weapon, but it does not mean it's not a weapon that the enemy will not try to use. He uses his weapons. He gets them, he acquires them, he develops them, and he uses them. What states or the weapon not prospering has everything to do with how you respond. The weapon not prospering has everything to do with how you respond. Cancer is a weapon. Some people respond appropriately, they are healed, and God is glorified. Some people respond appropriately and they still die from it, and God is still pleased because they kept their fight. If we look at Hebrews 11, it says very carefully there that everybody in Hebrews 11, none of them received the fulfillment of the promise. None of them. But they were all one and the same because they all never stopped believing. So now is the time actually to fight. To fight on our knees, to fight with our worship. And I'm going to encourage you not to lose the opportunity. Don't lose the opportunity. Press into our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. And I ask, O Lord, that your word would go forth and take deep root in all of our hearts, O God. I pray, O Lord, that my words would have aided others to ask the appropriate questions of you, to wrestle with the scriptures, and to have those sober conversations with their family as to how they can continue to incorporate the things of God in their heart and incorporate the things of God in their own homes. Lord, help us not to be deceived in being content with the amount of oil that we have. Even if we can fare this storm, Lord, we desire to have an abundant supply of oil that we can fare and weather all storms. Our enemy is going to be attacking as a raging lion, but he will not prosper. And at the same time, we do not have to be afraid. Lord, I pray, O God, that all those at the sound of my voice would walk with boldness and would be emboldened to love and to love all well. Help us, Jesus, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you may be glorified. In your holy and mighty name, amen. Once again, I want to thank you all for joining us this evening. I want to encourage you again to continue to give and to support your ministries. I know that many people are listening who are not a part of this church family. Support your home churches. Check in with your pastors. Many pastors are checking in on you. Have you taken the opportunity to check in on your pastor and see how they're doing as well? And above all things, please pray without ceasing. Blessings. Amen.